Who can fathom some of these deep designs? Well, we find ourselves in strange times. And I've really had some time to ponder, reflect, as I trust we all have. And a long time ago, I was introduced to Francis Schaeffer, not personally, but as a theologian. And, you know, he wrote an incredible work, and I'm paraphrasing the title since I don't have it in front of me, but it's something along the lines of, "How then shall we live?" And the question, you know, what does God ask of us? How are we to live? And, you know, different religions answer that question with different emphasis. Some are very legal. You know, we've got to kneel so many times a day, and we've got to eat such and such food, and we can't do this, and we must do that. Very external. Well, this has been a question that has been asked and asked and asked. You know, even going back to Job, whenever that was written, a long time ago. But we're very fortunate in our Friday nights to be going through the prophet Micah. And I just want to read Micah 6, verse 8. Micah is having a conversation here with a very disobedient nation. And he's asking this question, or making these comments somewhat rhetorically. My translation reads, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And I'll tell you, in a land of prosperity that we've grown up in, at least in America, things like mercy and justice and humility are not usually the first things we pray for. And yet, they certainly are being called for today. You know, even going back to the first commandment, and we're familiar with the conversation in Matthew, but it first shows up in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6. 4-6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Okay, so Francis Schaeffer asked the question, how shall we live? We've got God telling us to love justice and mercy and be humble, and we are to love the Lord. Okay, we're all familiar with these verses, these concepts. Yeah, nothing new here. But it's kind of interesting, slipping on later on in chapter 6 there in Deuteronomy, verse 17 and 18. "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you." In other words, you've got to know his ways. "And you shall do what is right and good." Sounds like justice to me. "In the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you." So we don't ever have a shortage of praying for things that may be good for us, with us, to our loved ones. But diligently keep his commandments. An interesting objective. So in the event, as we go on with the Lord, most of us have. We've been with the Lord now. And inadvertently, almost, it seems that we become more like him, become more familiar. With his nature and with his ways. Things like justice are not obscure for every man to determine independently. If God is our benchmark, we need to know where that lies. And you know, one thing that helps us, if you wanted to, we could flip to Proverbs 6. Where it says, what does God hate? So we know what he loves, right? He's also telling us what he hates. Proverbs 6:16. If I could find that quickly. Okay. I've got highlighted in my Bible verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. I put in parentheses me. Anyway, coming back to verse 16. The six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. We need to be familiar with those things. Some of our choices, you know, the old catch-22 expression. Sometimes we have to make choices between two things that don't appear or are equally wrong. And yet, with the Lord's help, we can gain wisdom in these things. So, do we know God's character individually, experientially? Do we have a message? Can we communicate that? Because right now, people are looking for answers. And we'd better be able to share a message in this time of confusion and chaos. We have the reality that will, or should I say can, affect people's lives. We've got to have a boldness to be able to say what's right and what's wrong, what's just, what is mercy. These things are important to our God. We've got to be able to share them succinctly, honestly, from the heart. And I was reading in a commentary this week, and I was struck by a question that popped up kind of out of the blue. It says, what is the difference between a hero and a coward? And you know, those words aren't, I was just very confronted with that. So I got thinking, biblicalness. Well, the difference between them, I looked at what were the similarities. Oftentimes an event takes somebody by surprise. Oftentimes they're just normal people. Usually everybody's scared, everybody's uncertain, at least initially. But the hero goes in where others flee through some acts of preparation, through some vision of what is right and just, they're willing to do what needs to be done. Oftentimes afterwards, the hero says, no, I was just doing what anybody else would do. It just has to be done. You know, pull somebody from a burning car or whatever the event is. They're just doing it because that needed to happen. Well, to a large part, they've been prepared by experiences. We are a chosen people, and we are called. And in 2 Timothy, there's a verse that says, we are not given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. That's interesting. Again, we know a little bit about Timothy, and I think those words were very important for him to hear. Well, when events such as we find ourselves today, I think we need to review 2 Timothy. We need to be filled with power and love, because we have a testimony that needs to be shared right now. Everyday obedience. That's really what is before us. You know, the Lord opens doors, he closes doors, battles come, setbacks, hardships, blessings. They're all part of our daily lives. Each one of us has a testimony that is varied and oftentimes very different from what we would have thought was before us. You know, we pray for blessings. But boy, sometimes those blessings are far and few between, or at least so we perceive them to be. But I want to share with you, again, a parable we are all very familiar with, and that is the Good Samaritan. And I think of the Good Samaritan as being a rather severe hero. We all know about Samaritans and their relationship with the Jews. You know, the Samaritans didn't want to move to Samaria. They were a conquered people. They got moved to the equivalent of Oklahoma. They were the Cherokee of the day. And of course, the proud, arrogant Israelites wanted to have nothing to do with them. But it's a great parable for many reasons. Jesus was teaching it on the fact that, you know, who is your neighbor? But even more, why did that Samaritan act as he did? He didn't wake up this morning and say, I wonder what good thing I'm going to do today to help somebody out. He was a Samaritan on the road that he knew to be populated with bandits. It was a very questionable journey. And as we know, the guy that was mugged didn't get much help from his countrymen. Pride manifests itself in strange ways. But in any regards, our Samaritan friend reacted spontaneously, as you would expect Jesus to. Would Jesus have done any different except maybe heal him on the spot? He gave of himself, it cost himself. You know, just think, he spent hours with this victim. Besides bandaging him up, taking him slowly to the next station, paying for it out of his own pocket, that all took time. I picture him as probably being a businessman with some place to go and something to do, and throwing an extra 5 or 6 hours in his day set him back. it costs you more than the funds you gave the innkeeper. It cost him a half a day's labor. It set him back. And yet that is what a hero does. The cost is not relevant. You know, another good picture of people doing what needs to be done, I was thinking of Paul and Joseph. Again, two men whose lives turned out inconceivably from what they thought. You know, Joseph was the fair-haired last, or at least he probably thought he was going to be the last son of Jacob. He thought he'd grow up in the tents of a wealthy father and have a pretty good life. He never dreamed he would be a slave, spend years in prison in Egypt. Inconceivable. And Saul of Tarsus, if you had asked him, are you going to be spending the rest of your life traveling the world talking to Gentiles? The answer is no. These men went and ended up where they would not have ever conceived. Saul was probably shooting to become chief priest, big man in Jerusalem, not some survivor of boat crashes floating around the Mediterranean. They went and ended up in strange places. Now, you may think, why is Tom babbling about this? What's the point? What does this have to do with how then shall we live? These events are all orchestrated by a God that loves us, who's given each one of us unique strengths, perspectives, attributes. We all have experiences that, as I look around and look at all the little happy cubes in front of me, we've got more weird stories, nothing to do with each other, out of context, you know, different countries, ages, experiences, and yet the Lord uniquely is crafting each one of us. And again, going back to the potter's wheel, we are being fashioned to function and to bear fruit. And it's very different from each other, and probably very different than what we would have crafted of ourselves. And I guess that's one of the underlying points. The Samaritan never dreamed of being a Jewish rescuer. Paul never thought he was going to lead Gentiles to anything. And Joseph, growing up a small boy in Canaan land, never thought he would become viceroy of Egypt, the most powerful man in the world, the savior of his family. Inconceivable. So here we are sitting at the crossroads. We've got a pandemic that's looking to lock us down again. Many of our jobs have been altered significantly. You know, where is this all leading? Is this out of control? Well, I'm going to suggest to you it's exactly what's supposed to be going on. And we are being prepared. Our testimonies are becoming richer, stronger, more vibrant. We should be expecting people coming up to us and saying, not only what is going on, but how are you dealing with it? How come you're not freaking out? And we need to have a word in season for that person. You know, isn't it on everybody's mind? When is this going to be over? When is the cure? When is the vaccine? when are things going to get back to normal? Oh, baby. And if you guys got an answer for that, let me know. Because normal, we may never be normal again. But we are called to bear witness. And we need to know exactly what we're supposed to be bearing witness to. What? We're not called to just hunker down and get by. We're not called just to get through this. Opportunities are born in chaos oftentimes. Think of our Samaritan friend. Think of Joseph. I actually think of anybody you want to in the Bible. David. Oh, I think I'll have a good time being a fugitive for 10 or 15 years and run around with a price on my head. No. Yeah, Moses. These men were tried. And the preparation produced fruit. I want to suggest we are being prepared. We are being asked to produce fruit. It's not a matter of hunkering down and not getting the virus and can't wait to get back to normal. So the things I just, a couple points that we all know, these men in the Bible, they were not aware of God's plan. I'm not even sure they were willing. They didn't have any shared vision, but they all were able to hang on, like Jacob at Jabbok. They were all willing to hang on. Bless me. I mean, that's sort of true. So we need to be ready. We need to be willing because we are being prepared. We need to be able to say, not sure eagerly, but at least be willing to say, where the shepherd goes, I will follow. The greatest failing for us is not realizing who God is and what his attributes are, what his character is, and what his desires for us are. That's what we need to be praying about. So in these days, we need to be answered. How then shall we live? I don't suggest you read Francis Schaeffer's book. It's about 2 inches thick and goes into an amazing travel. But I am saying for us, we need to know, because not only did our Lord die on the cross and walk out of the tomb, forgive our sins, he's preparing us, and he is looking for fruit. He has built a vineyard, he expects it, and I certainly want to bear witness to that to you all today. So, thank you very much. And normally I say, all my little cute little emails I send to all my swimming friends, be well, stay healthy. No. I'm much more akin to talking to John Wayne, and I'm going to say, let's mount up and ride. We got places to go and things to do. So good day to you all. God bless you. And let's hope we all get a little more vision and perspective of these days. Thank you. Thank you very much. Let me just close in prayer. Lord, you are a good God. And we acknowledge that your ways are not our ways. But you do know what is best. We just long to be in your presence. We want to find ourselves able to bring fruit and bring pleasure to your face. We don't want to come empty-handed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tom.
Amen.
So has been our tradition here in our short time together. Do we have other prayer requests? I mean, I know that message is something we want to commit to prayer. But what else?
I have a prayer request. Ed mentioned a couple weeks ago that my father-in-law was in the hospital.